want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is When God Reveals Himself to You. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
God reveals Himself to you. You know, time is flying like crazy. And I was thinking about, I've been serving the Lord now for almost 48 years. I mean, it's knocking on 48 years. And I'm thinking, man, I couldn't have even imagined that I'd even live to 48. That was old. That was ancient to me. So 48 years. But here's the thing about that. Living for the Lord 48 years, all of that time has been in this type of a church, a charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal type of church, all that time. And I encountered the power of God in my life on many occasions. And that started when I was very, very young. But there's one problem that I've witnessed among the charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel, whatever you want to label it, kind of people. And that is this, that many want to experience the power of God without the responsibility of carrying the power of God. They want to experience the power of God. They want the Holy Ghost goosebumps. But man, we got to understand that with that power and with that experience comes great, great responsibility. And so I want to bring a message to you out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 10. And I've ministered out of this passage many times over the years. In fact, this is a passage of scripture that the man who preached in our ordination service many, many years ago when Pastor Cindy and I got ordained, Pastor David Cook, he was, at the time, he was the vice president of the Bible college we went to. Then he later became the president of the Bible college. And now he, which is International Bible College, and now he pastors, International Bible Church. And so, by the way, for the first time in all of our history as a church, Pastor David Cook is going to be with us next month on the 5th. And I'm so excited to have him come. I want our church and I want our people to be exposed to the anointing, the streams of anointing that God has allowed to pour into our lives. And so for the first time, he's going to get to come. But on the night of our ordination, he preached out of these scriptures too. So this set of scriptures is very special to me. So, but when we're going to look at five things that happen when God reveals himself to you, when he actually reveals himself to you, or when we allow him, I might say, to reveal himself to us, there are five things at the very least that will happen in our lives. Number one is this: when God reveals himself to you, it brings spiritual revelation. Now, the word reveal itself is where we get the word revelation from. So, but it brings about a spiritual revelation. And we've said for years now that God doesn't speak to our heads. He speaks to our spirit. Spirit speaks to spirit. In fact, our head gets in the way all the time. That's one of the reasons why he gave us the Pentecostal gift of tongues, is so that we can pray in a language that our mind can't even comprehend. Because if our mind can comprehend it, it starts trying to interfere with it. And it starts trying to put its doubt and unbelief and everything else in it. So, but when God reveals himself to you, it brings spiritual revelation. Now, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, it's interesting because King Uzziah was a good king. He was a godly king. He was a king that the prophet Isaiah loved to serve and to have around. And so when he died, I think what happened was Isaiah realized that his eyes had been on the man instead of on God himself. And so when sometimes those things have to be taken out of our lives. But when that happened, he said, I saw the Lord. And when he saw him, he saw who the real king was, right? He was seated on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. I've taught this before, but the train of his robe, the reason it filled the temple was because back then when a king would go to war and defeat another king, they would take the robe, the royal robe of that king, and have it sewed onto the tail or the train of their own robe. And so for the train of the robe to fill the temple would mean battle after battle, war after war, victory after victory, that God had won. And he's seeing this train of his robe, this beautiful thing filling the entire temple. Because how many of you know God's never lost a battle? Above him were seraphs, which are different types of angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, I can't bypass that scripture without saying, I love this. I remember the first time this dawned on me when I got revelation of this, even though I'd read it many times, that I don't have to try to get God to send down his glory. His glory is already here. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Anywhere we go, whether we are here in the United States or in some Muslim country or some other place where it's really dark and wicked, the glory of the Lord is still available to us right there because it fills the entire earth. The problem is people don't always tap into it. In our darkest place, in our darkest hour, in our darkest situation, the glory of the Lord is right there and we can tap into it. I love that. And so what's happening here, he gets this spiritual revelation. All of a sudden, he's seeing in the spirit realm something he could never see in the natural. Man, I pray God open our eyes to the spirit realm. I pray he open our eyes to see what's really happening in the spirit realm. It'll change your life. Now, that works both ways. I've prayed for people before who were steeped in sin and messing with demonic stuff, and I knew it was demonic, but they couldn't see it. And I prayed and said, Lord, open their eyes and let them see what they're playing with. I'll never forget one young man. He got mad at me when he found out I prayed for him like that, because that is exactly what happened. He literally saw a demon and it scared him half to death, but it made him stop doing what he was doing, right? Because he realized what he was playing with. Well, you know, people that are dealing with drugs, people that are, especially that, you know, the whole pharmakia thing, the sorcery and the witchcraft, that's all part of the drug life. People open themselves up to a spirit realm that brings nothing but death and destruction. And I pray the Lord open their eyes to see it. So, but in this case, he's seeing these angels and he's hearing these angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I like what Pastor Mike Mele says. The reason they're saying holy, holy, holy is because every time they make a circle around the throne, they see another facet of God. They see another facet of his holiness. And that's all they can say. They're just blown away by his holiness. In verse 4, at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Man, I love that. Just what an incredible experience that had to be. You know, I've heard of this happening before with people. I've heard of this happening in services and in churches. We had it happen one time in the church that I grew up in, where someone was in there recording. And as they were recording, they were getting a harmony that was coming from somewhere and nobody could figure out where it was coming from because it was only one person singing. And I remember I said, because I used to play guitar and write music. I did that for years. And I remember saying, man, that would be so cool for that to happen. Lord, I would love to experience that. And I was at my house, I'll never forget, out on Markle Blue Road in our old country house we lived in. I had this rig set up to record, and it wasn't even a normal recording type of thing. It was one of them old stereos. You remember the ones that came in the cabinet and had all the components? And, but on this particular one, it, on the cassette part, it had a recording feature, and I could plug a mic into it and actually record. So I'm recording my guitar and my voice, and that's all I'm doing. And I'm singing this song the Lord gave me. In fact, he gave it to me that day, and I wanted to record it so I wouldn't forget it. And same thing happened after I recorded it. I didn't hear it while I was singing it, but after I recorded it and played it back, in fact, Pastor Cindy could tell you, she heard it. You could hear somebody harmonizing with me in the recording. And I thought, man, that was the coolest thing. Now, the floors didn't shake. That would have been a little extra, you know, a little extra effect there. But I thought that was the coolest thing. The Lord honored my prayer. And he said, yeah, I'm going to let you experience that. So anyway, when God reveals himself to you, there are three basic revelations that come from that encounter. And we heard the angels singing about one. The first one is this, the holiness of God. Man, I want to tell you, when you have a true encounter with God, when you see him, when God reveals himself to you, the thing that's going to absolutely, completely engulf you is his holiness, because he is absolutely pure. He's absolutely undefiled. He's absolutely holy. And then he said, be holy as I'm holy. That means that that's possible for us as well. And we are absolutely in the spirit realm already made holy. We just got to do something with this flesh and this thing up here, right? It's called sanctification. When you see God, when God reveals himself to you, when you have an encounter with him, man, you can't help but realize his absolute perfection. And we've never seen perfection before. But man, when you see him, you see perfection. The second thing is the power of God. When you see the power of God, when you see the glory of God, when his voice shakes you from the inside, I want to tell you, you realize that he is all powerful. There is none like him. Some people have this idea, and I remember as a kid kind of having this idea that, you know, you had God on one side and you had the devil on the other. And in most people's minds, it's this battle going on between the two. And people kind of have an idea that the devil's just about as powerful as God. But that is not the biblical picture at all. God is all powerful. The biblical picture is the devil's head under the foot of Christ, right? That's the biblical picture. And so his voice can shake you from the inside out. Has anybody here ever felt that, experienced that? Man, the power of God just caused you to tremble on the inside. I've shared this testimony before, but I'll never forget going to a service with David Hogan, and this was in Moss Bluff, and he was preaching, and people were going up to the altar, and he was praying for them. And this is a man that raised I don't know how many people from the dead and all kinds of miracles, incredible miracles. And I remember I went up there, and everybody he touched was hitting the floor. Boom, boom, hitting the floor. And so I kind of prepared myself a little bit, you know, kind of braced a little bit for what was coming. He touched me and nothing happened. He went to the next person. Bam, they hit the floor. This went on and on. So I thought, well, that was different, because I literally didn't feel a thing. But I said, well, Lord, I'll receive whatever was imparted. I'll receive it. And I'll never forget, I went to the back of the sanctuary, and I was sitting there, and I was just kind of watching and just watching how the Lord was moving on people. And I mean, it was, you know, y'all probably all been to one of those services where, you know, people were either, you know, laid out on the floor, or they were crying or laughing or something going on. Just the presence of the Lord was very powerful. And I'm sitting back there, and I'm just kind of watching. And I begin to feel just a little, sort of a little bit of a tremor on the inside. And I didn't know how to explain that. And it wasn't real strong. It wasn't, you know, it was just something I kind of noticed, like little quiver on the inside. And as the night progressed and on through the night, that intensified and intensified and intensified. And when I got up in the morning to go to work, I was still working in the plants. I was so, I don't know how else to say it other than I was whacked. I mean, I had to get up and go to work. And when I got to work, I was trembling, could not stop. And it wasn't anything wrong with me. I knew that. And it was coming from the inside. And it was this, I mean, it was the power of God doing something in me. I still don't know exactly what he was doing, but I just know every time I'd go to talk to somebody, I just start crying. I just bust out crying. So everybody's staying away from me. And my foreman, he came up. He was recently saved. I had been witnessing to him and all, and he had recently got saved. And he came up and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" And I couldn't even explain it to him. I just kept crying. I'm trying to talk. And he's like, "Man, you need to come here." And he went and put me in his truck. I sat in his truck all day long. I couldn't do anything else. He said, "You just go sit in there as long as you need to." He said, "I don't know what's going on with you." And I was trying to tell him it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I mean, he thought maybe somebody died. He didn't know. I sat in that truck all day long, shaking and crying. And then all of a sudden it was gone. I still don't understand that. Only thing I can say is there was some kind of powerful revelation. God was doing something on the inside of me, and he allowed me to experience his power. And it didn't shake the floors and the walls, but it shook me. And so I still today, I'm not sure exactly what that was about, other than God wanted me to experience his power, and I can never deny it. So you realize that he's all powerful when you have a revelation of him, and that there is none like him, and that all power belongs to God. And there is nothing that man can do, nothing that man can, you know, they can't even come close to being equal with God in any way, shape, or form, and neither can Satan himself. Okay, the third thing is that happens is the worship of God. Man, when you see the holiness of God and you experience the power of God, you can't help but worship God. I mean, it's not, listen, nobody has to drum it up. No, nobody has to say, "Come on, let's worship the Lord tonight. Come on, let's, come on, people, come on, church, let's give God the praise he deserves." None of that has to happen. Man, when you get a revelation of God, it just flows out of you because, man, you just know he's worthy to be worshiped. So when you have an encounter with him, there's this deep desire to praise and to worship God. It just draws it out of you. And I can tell, listen, I can tell we meet in here on a Sunday morning anytime, but I can tell when there's a hunger, when there's a thirst, I can tell when people are having a revelation from God. I can tell because it just, stuff just gets started. You know, it just pulls out of me. It just gets sucked out of me. I mean, revelation begins to come. I'll be preaching, and if you know, I preach by manuscript. I mean, I manuscript everything. I preach my notes. I manuscript it all to keep me on track. But man, when that starts happening, when the people are hungry and they're thirsty for the things of God, revelation begins to pour into me, and I say all kinds of stuff that's not in my notes. Right? Why is that? It's not because I'm so smart. It's that God says, "You're the vessel I'm using right now, and I got to get them what they're hungry for." Right. Amen? So always come hungry, right? What's that commercial? Tell your neighbor, "Stay thirsty, my friend." Number two main point, when God reveals himself to you, it brings spiritual exposure. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 through 7 says, "Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." Now, listen, this is the prophet Isaiah. I mean, a whole book is named after him and written by him. The prophet Isaiah, he has an encounter with God, and all of a sudden he's saying, "I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." See, when you see the King, it changes everything. Amen. "And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" So a couple of things here about this. When this happens, when there's the spiritual exposure happens to you, you realize your sin. In fact, you, in the presence of God, you'll realize sin you didn't even know was sin, because his presence, his holiness will just cause that to be exposed in you. And can I tell you, that's a good thing? Can I tell you, that's something we want to happen? Because I don't want anything in my life that displeases God. I don't want anything in my life that's going to hurt me or hurt someone else. Amen? Man, I want my sin to be exposed. And I'd much rather it be exposed between me and God than to have to be exposed publicly. Amen? You realize that your absolute failure to meet God's holy standard is, it's very evident. So we realize how far that we have missed the mark and how short we are of His glory. Man, that's a wonderful thing to realize that. And thank God the guilt comes and even shame may come. But then you take that and you lay it before the throne and you come to repentance and God takes that and He turns it into a beautiful testimony. So the second subpoint here is that we realize the hopelessness and the need of mankind in general. Because notice He noticed His sin and then He noticed the sins of the people. He said, "Now I'm a man of unclean lips." And He says, "And I live among a people of unclean lips." So God begins to reveal why, so that we can also try to get them into the presence of God so that they themselves can experience the new life that you're experiencing. So we look at God, we see how evil and how sinful man is in the eyes of God. And we realize there's absolutely no hope in ourselves. Number three, we find our hope is as He touches us and cleanses us. That's where the hope comes from. Thank God. How many of you know He's got enough coals to cleanse all of our lips? He's not running short on that. Amen. And we know that He doesn't literally take some kind of a fiery coal and cleanse our lips, but He did send the fire of the Holy Spirit to do it. And not to cleanse only our lips, but to cleanse our whole being. Amen. And so it's not by any human effort, but it's by God's grace and mercy that we are made clean. And thank God that He makes us clean. All right. The third main point is this. When we come into, or when God reveals Himself to you, it brings spiritual purpose. Now understand, this is a process that I believe everybody must walk through. I mean, you got to be able to get past the shame that you feel when you get exposed, and you got to get up and say, "Now, God, I'm going to do what You've ordained me to do." So it reveals spiritual purpose. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8a, it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" So God's bringing them through that process, right? And so one purpose is to hear the voice of the Lord and discover His plan. Again, when God reveals Himself to you, part of the purpose is to hear His voice. You know, one of the things I pray all the time, is, "Lord, help me to hear Your voice clearly." I mean, I have decisions that I have to make. There are things regarding this church I've kind of had before the Lord for a long time now. When do we do it? When do we take the step? When do we pull the trigger? When do we, you know what, Lord, I need to hear from You, but I know this, I ain't taking a step till I hear from Him. Amen? If the Lord ain't leading it, I ain't leading it. I'm not going to do that. One purpose is to hear His voice and discover His plan. And anybody that'll go on forth with their own plan without hearing His voice on it is a fool. God wants us to have an encounter with Him. He wants to reveal Himself to us so that we might know His heart, not only for our lives, but for mankind. And so His longing for souls, His longing for people to be saved and healed and delivered, His desire and His love for people. And if an encounter doesn't reveal God's heart for the lost and the hurting and the blind and those who are trapped in sin, those who have been tricked by Satan, those that are bound by terrible habits, then if that's not the case, then you have not seen the Lord. Amen. You have not allowed Him to reveal Himself to you. Now, I want to tell you, it's a dangerous thing to ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you, because He might do it. And then you're going to be responsible for that moment and that experience. Now, I'll tell you, it's worth it. And it's worth all the pain and the heartache that could follow that. It's worth all the impossible things that you're going to have to face to follow that. But it's worth it. So the second subpoint under that one is to not only hear His voice and discover His plan, but also to give hands and feet to His plan. So God has chosen to involve us in his plan. Why? Because we know it. We're his hands. We're his feet, right? God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to take part in his plan to save humanity. That's why I say all the time, Jesus never told us, God never told us to go out. And when Jesus sent his disciples out, he didn't say, go out, find some sick people, and then come back and find me and ask me to heal them. He didn't do that. He said, you go out and heal them. Why? Because I've authorized you. I've given you my word to do that. So why is that? We are his hands. We are his feet. God has given us the responsibility to preach the gospel and to demonstrate his power. And so he's given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. None of us have an excuse. We don't. So what an honor for God to entrust us with that kind of responsibility. I mean, I don't know. Again, thank God I'm not God, but you know, if I were God, I'd have never called me, right? If I were God, I would have made a lot of different decisions, you know, because I don't know what God knows, right? So what an honor for God to entrust us with that responsibility of carrying the Holy Spirit, the most powerful force on this earth, carrying the Holy Spirit within us. But again, that comes with great responsibility. But God has a divine plan that the world will be reached by those who love him. And so, again, that's why I always say it over and over again. I say, from right here in Iowa, God wants to change the world. From right here, this little town, God wants to change the world. And so we're doing what we can to make that happen. And so, and just to let you know, so we took on 3 new missionaries this year, and we're about to take on some more because God is blessed. He's brought in some finances to do it. We're about to take on some more missionaries. Okay. Everybody okay with that? All right. Number 4, when God reveals himself to you, it brings spiritual opportunity. Isaiah 6:8b says, so he says, here I am, send me. God asked the question, who will go? Who can I send? Who will go? His response is, here I am, send me. When he reveals himself to you, it brings spiritual opportunity. You know, the scripture tells us many are called, but few are chosen. Now, it doesn't mean that God only chooses a few. If he was only choosing a few, if he was choosing a few, he wouldn't have called the many. The chosen are those who make the choice to answer the call, right? It's not that God's not choosing, it's that they're not choosing, okay? So there are many who are going to completely miss the call of God on their life and all the things that he wants to give them, all the eternal rewards and everything else, because they're choosing not to answer. You know why? Because they want to stay in control of their life. They want things to be easy. They don't want any trouble. And when you answer the call of God, there's going to be some trouble. So what Jesus said, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So there are a lot of people who hear the call of God on their lives, but they will never step up to that altar and volunteer to give their lives over for his service. They're never going to step up to the altar and say, God, I need you to expose me and I need you to cleanse me. Because most people think they're all right. They think they're okay. Now remember who this is happening to. This isn't happening to just anybody. This is happening to the prophet Isaiah. And so if God wants to do that with the prophet Isaiah, he certainly wants to do that with us. If his lips need to be cleansed, ours definitely need to be cleansed. So many times people say, I can't do it. I can't. I'm too busy. I can't do it. Now, hear me. When I talk about a call, if you've been here for any amount of time, you already know, I don't believe everybody's called to stand behind a pulpit and preach. In fact, there's a very small percentage who do that. My job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, right? And so there's very few who will step behind a pulpit. So when I talk about answering the calling, I'm not talking about we got to quit your job now and become a pastor or something like that. But I'm talking about understanding that if God puts you somewhere, you have a calling to be there, and it's a kingdom calling, and he expects you to shine for the kingdom because there's a mission there for you wherever it is. And I've said it at least 100 times over the years, when it comes to a job, understand, it's never about the money. It's always about the mission. Now, God can give you the money while you're doing the mission. But remember, you know, we should never take some step out of desperation because, you know, because I need to make some more money. No, God, do you have a mission for me there? Are you finished with me here? And so people will have all kinds of excuses why they can't follow God. Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through 62, Jesus addresses that. He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, let me go first bury my father." Now, we know that doesn't mean his father died and Jesus is not letting him go to the funeral. It means what he's saying is let the old man die first so I can get my inheritance so I have the finances to do what I need to do. Because I don't want to have to use faith and belief for it. Verse 60 says, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." In other words, you can't use that as an excuse. Still another man said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, something that sounds so cold-hearted, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God." You know, Jesus isn't saying he can't go back and say bye to his family, but he knew that he's talking about this as an excuse because, listen, your family's going to talk you out of it. If I had half a chance, I'd talk Micah out of moving to Kansas City or going to do whatever, wherever else they're going to do in the natural. Why? Because I want them here. Everybody understand that? So, but at the same time, my kids don't belong to me. They belong to God, first and foremost. We had to make decisions in our lives that our parents necessarily, you know, they weren't necessarily excited about as we followed the leading of the Lord. But thank God we did. And so, he's not saying that you got to ignore your family and pretend like they're not there anymore. What he's saying is you go back to your family, they're going to talk you out of this calling on your life. And he's saying that if you go back, if you look back, then you're not fit for service of the kingdom of God. And I think about Elisha whenever he was called. Remember when Elijah came to him, the Bible says that he was actually plowing with some oxen. And I believe this is probably referring to that. But he was plowing, and when Elisha answered the call, he didn't just up and leave. The Bible says he slaughtered the oxen and he burned the plows. Why? He wasn't going to give himself an opportunity to go back. So Jesus is dealing with those excuses, right? And so many people have excuses to not do what God told them to do. The truth is your encounters with God will mean nothing until you use them to glorify God. And us Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel type people, man, listen, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that over the years, we've seen so many manifestations of God. We've experienced the power of God in incredible ways. And so much to the point that what happens now is people try to manufacture that and make it happen. I remember when everybody was falling on the floor. Well, that doesn't happen as much anymore, but there are certain places where it happens all the time because people think this is what I'm supposed to do. If I don't fall, people are going to think I'm not receiving from God, right? So it becomes a learned spiritual behavior. Now, that doesn't mean nobody's falling anymore under the power of God, okay? It still happens. It's always happened. All right. But I'm just using that as an example. But I believe that if we will start taking those encounters and do something with them, we will have way more encounters. If we will start taking those experiences and let God do what he needs to do in us, we're going to have even more intense experiences in the presence of God. You want to have a move of God in this house? Do something with what he's doing in your life. The Lord's not going to allow us to come in here and just a bunch of Holy Ghost goosebumps and say, "Oh man, what an incredible service that was. The Holy Ghost was there and it was wonderful," and so on. And then we go out and do nothing with it. It's not what he wants to do. So when God reveals himself to you, it does bring spiritual opportunity, but he doesn't force you to take that opportunity. And what is that opportunity for? What is it? What kind of opportunity is it? Well, it's an opportunity to know real victory. It's an opportunity to know and see and experience the power of God in ways that you've never known and seen and experienced. So that opportunity is always there. Once you really, really see God, once you hear that call, you get the opportunity to respond. And at any point in time, you can respond. The problem is the longer we wait to respond, the more potential we throw away. And the more people that he's called us to minister to, don't get ministered to. And listen, there are some people that I do believe that if you don't do what he's called you to do, he'll try to send somebody else to do it. But there's no guarantee that anybody's going to say yes to him and do it. And I'm convinced that many people live and die and someone was assigned to them, but they would not answer the call of God to minister to them. And they live and die and they split hell wide open because nobody bothered. Nobody answered the call when God was trying to get someone to them. That's a sad reality, but I do believe it's real. You get the opportunity to respond. Who will go for us is the call, and send me is the response of someone that God has revealed himself to. And if you have really seen God, if you've really experienced his presence, not just some Holy Ghost goosebumps, like I said, and I mean, you've really had that encounter with God, I'm telling you, all you can do is say, here I am, send me. So it's really as simple as that. You know, some people think the call of God is some kind of mystical, super mystical thing that happens. But the calling of God is actually very practical. He said, do it and you do it. He said, go and you go. He said, say it and you say it. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 through 3a, it says, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And everybody know what it says next? Me and Michael were just talking about this yesterday. So he tells them, pray for the laborers because, man, the harvest is plentiful. But then right after he tells them to pray, go on to the next scripture. Look what he says. Go. So he says, pray that God will send laborers. And then he says, now be the answer to your own prayer. All right. Number 5, when God reveals himself to you, it brings spiritual opposition. This is the part I don't like. When God reveals himself to you, it brings spiritual opposition. You've got to know that not everybody's going to rejoice with you that you're fulfilling your calling. Okay. And so, and you know what? And most of them who are going to refuse to rejoice with you has your same last name, or at least they're connected to your family in some kind of way, shape, or form. Okay. So Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, he said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. That sounds like God is saying that somehow, you know, your job is to make sure they don't get saved, to make sure that they have a hard heart. But that's not the way it works. The way it works is what he's really saying is you be faithful to preach the truth and you don't water it down and you don't soften it and you don't placate, because when you do that, it's their only opportunity for them to really come to repentance. But understand that when you do that, people are going to harden their hearts. And you got to understand that it's not you who harden their hearts. It's them who harden their own hearts because they don't want to receive the word. God gets glorified whether a person receives his word or whether they reject his word. God still gets glorified. Okay? So just know that not everybody's going to want to hear it. And so I've talked to people who they'll get so discouraged. They try witnessing to people and they're like, man, nobody wants to listen. I mean, they don't want to hear me. They don't want to. Well, you just say it anyway. Now, don't be a jerk. You know, don't be obnoxious, but say it anyway. Say the truth anyway. As the Spirit leads you what to say, you say it. Now, don't claim it's the Spirit if it's not, and it should line up with the Word of God. But understand that as you speak, some people are going to harden their hearts. I've always talked about Jeremiah. You know, poor Jeremiah, nobody listened to him. Nobody. But yet we have a book in his name, right? God honored him. God exalted him. But Jeremiah cried. He was a weeping prophet because nobody would listen to him. But that doesn't make his work any less effective. Amen. Jeremiah 7:23 through 27. But I gave them this command. Obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Well, how many of you know we don't necessarily want that ministry? I mean, today and in today's age, especially with the whole church growth movement and the mega church movement, you know, a pastor typically tries to measure their success by how many people they can get in the seats and how big a building they can build. But the measure of success in the kingdom has nothing to do with that and has everything to do with obeying God and speaking the truth without compromise. And then when that person stands before God, they don't have to be filled with regrets because they've done what God said to do, even knowing that maybe nobody's going to listen. So right after he told his disciples to go, then he says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 3b, it says, and you know, thanks a lot, Jesus. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So here's the point. That hadn't changed today. But just because there's a bunch of wolves out there doesn't mean that we should not go. Amen. Doesn't mean that we should not try to fulfill the calling that he's put in our life. And here's the good thing. At least every once in a while, one of those wolves will get transformed into a sheep and they're able to experience the love and the care and the provision of the chief shepherd. But even if none ever repent, it's still worth it to obey God and do what he said. I remember reading about very first biography, Christian biography that I read. In fact, it was when I was in college. I had read some others, but they never moved me, never really touched me. And to be honest with you, when I was in high school, you know, we had to write our book reports and I was in a Christian school. So we'd have to write our little book reports. But, you know, I didn't really care for reading those books. That was just work to me. But something switched in me when I got in college. And so I'm reading this book. I had to do this book report on a missionary, and the very first one I read was about Adoniram Judson, and I'm telling you, it shook me. It rocked me. I would read the book, and I would cry like a baby, and the reason why was because Adoniram Judson and took his family, took his wife and his kids, and went to Burma, and, you know, I don't know, three or four of his children died. His first wife died. He remarried. She died. And, you know, and at one point he was so discouraged because through all of that loss and the work that he was trying to do, he was captured as a prisoner of war. He was brutally tortured for a war that he had nothing to do with because they said he was a spy. He was trying to translate the Bible into their language, but he also created what's called the Burmese English Dictionary, where the words could be translated and so on and so forth. And he's doing all this work and he saw no fruit. The first 7 years he was there, he didn't have one single convert, but he had all this loss and all this pain. And one of the descriptions in this story is he had to dig his wife's own grave and place her in it. And he was sitting on the edge of that grave. And he said he was teetering back and forth, rocking back and forth, begging God to just let him fall in that grave and die with her. He was just so distraught. So I cried like a baby because I said, God, I am so spoiled rotten. I'll obey you if it's easy. But here's a man that looks like he has absolutely no fruit at all. And he's still obeying you through all this harshness, through all this loss, through all this pain. And he says yes to you. I want to tell you, that changed my life. And so the good news is that he did eventually see fruit and did eventually win the first converts to Christ in that nation and did eventually get a Bible translated for them and all of these things. And the gospel began to spread in that nation because of his efforts. But it took a long time for that to happen. And so again, it doesn't matter what people do. When we have an experience with God like that, when he really reveals himself to us, you'll go to great lengths to obey him and to do what he said, even though there will be great spiritual opposition. Just to close out, when I was 9 years old, I felt the call for the first time. I didn't really understand what it was, but I felt the call of God on my life as a pastor by the name of Jay Blevins spoke over me, laid hands on me and prophesied over me. I was 9 years old and I had never experienced anything like that. In fact, that's the first time I was slain in the spirit or fell out on the floor, you know, 9 years old. But the Lord, and he spoke prophetic words over my life that have come to be absolutely true. But that was, I didn't understand that that was God marking me for the call he has for my life. But I understand that my life was not my own. At that point, even at 9 years old, I understood my life was not my own. I understood that I'd been bought with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus. I understood that from that point, I just knew that I could never just grow up and just try to earn money and make a living and try to have a house and a car and some nice things. I just knew all of those things. And all through my teenage years, you know, growing up, I just knew there has to be something more. I didn't know what that something more would look like. I certainly didn't think it would be what I'm doing now. In fact, I didn't want it to be that. But there was a greater purpose in my life for me than to just survive. And so many people are out there doing just that. They're just surviving. But God never called us to just survive. He called us to make our life count for something eternal. And so let me ask you, have you asked God to reveal himself to you in that way? Have you ever asked God to actually reveal himself in a way that absolutely transforms your life? So much more than just saying a sinner's prayer. It's so much more than just coming to church. It's so much more than just feeling his presence when we come together in a church service. I'm talking about a one-on-one thing where you experience God and you see God for who he really is. If you've never asked him to do that, I encourage you to ask him. I encourage you to seek him. It will change your life. And if he has revealed himself to you, have you answered that question, who will go for me? Have you said, here am I, send me? Tell your neighbor, there's still time to answer. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for being hungry for the Lord tonight. Understand that this is not a rebuke to anybody. This is an invitation. Now, Father, I thank you for each and every one who's come tonight. Lord, it's not necessarily convenient to show up on a weekday night like this, but I thank God for people who are hungry for more. Lord, we have a whole church full of people, and we love them, and we're so thankful that they serve you. But Lord, we know that there is more. And Father, I just pray that you would honor the faith of those that came tonight. Lord, honor their faith, honor their hunger. Lord, I know I can't do this for anybody, but I pray, Lord, may you give them such a desire to see you. Lord, to allow you to reveal yourself to them and to take them through this process that Isaiah walked through. Because, Lord, I know for each and every one of them, you have something incredible, something amazing, something, God, that brings honor and glory to you, to your name, to your kingdom, that you want to do in and through their lives. I thank you, Father, the past is gone. I thank you the blood of Jesus washes everything away that's been repented of. And I thank you, God, for a new future. And I thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to these.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.